that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a what? Are you there? An expected end. Let's pray and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for the morning. We just are so thrilled to be in your house. Lord, we know that no matter where your word is taught, no matter the context, Lord, you have your thoughts in mind for us, things that we may not even fully comprehend, things that we may not even be ready for. But yet, Lord, you know exactly what you're doing. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We ask you to take thoughts that are yours and make them ours. Father, we long to hear from you this morning. Father, for if we don't hear from you, we're wasting our time. So I pray, Lord, that our thoughts and our hearts would be settled today. And that, Lord, that our hearts are ready to receive that which you have for us this morning. And so, Lord, have your will and way in our hearts today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You saw a video earlier of the wilds, and nothing is like being there. In fact, I like Noah's shirt this morning. It was a lumberjack theme, and he's kind of keeping that theme going. Of course, you wonder where we all are this morning. We got in after 11 o'clock last night, and I'll tell you a little bit about the trip. It was an eventful one. And I'm hoping and trusting that our time together, in fact, I found out I was preaching this morning, sometime it was nearing dark, and I'm trusting that God will orchestrate my thoughts and do his ways in his thoughts and not my thoughts. But as I look back at all of that, nothing expresses and gives the feeling of being at camp like being at camp. We can watch a video and we can see the zip line. By the way, that's that new zip line that you saw, these little bodies going over this massive 300-foot gorge, if you will. They call that the Third Falls zip line. And Jenna is actually working that zip line this year, this summer. And there's nothing like stepping out over, leaving a perfectly good platform, and putting yourself on this little wire that stretches, I don't even like 6 miles across this thing, and it's 300 feet below you, and you're thinking, I hope this thing holds me, and it does every time, and you have Jenna telling you, you're fine, you're gonna be okay. Well, I know you. If I didn't know you, maybe it would be easier, and I know you know me, so, you know, it's all this stuff, but nothing, it really expresses it, even like a video, then when you get into that strap, and you take that step, and you go out over the gorge. Or you get on the slip and slide that goes down the side of a mountain. Why would you take a plastic tarp and put it down the side of a mountain and put water at the end of it? Because it's awesome. That's why you do that stuff. And you get on this slip and slide, and you go down, or you go on a Fourth Falls hike that has you scaling rock like this with a rope, you know, toward the, as you come out of the Fourth Falls, and then it's uphill all the way back. It is. I don't know how they do that, but it's uphill all the way back. So it's downhill to go, and you swim, and you get tired. You climb up out of this hole, and then you're expected to walk 5 miles back uphill. I guess they call that fun. I guess they call it camp. But it's awesome, and it's amazing when you're experiencing camp. And then you get into a service, and you have God speak to you because there's no pressure from the world except what's at camp. And God begins to work. And we saw kids get up and they left the service that are in our youth group. And God was working. And I saw, you know, my own son raise his hand and says, you know, I'm giving my life to you for whatever you want me to do. I mean, it's awesome. Because that's stuff that God does. You know, and he says for you, I have an end for you that you might not see, but boy, I see it. And I know what I need to lead you through to get there. So what are you getting at, Pastor Pete? I'm going to tell you about the trip home yesterday. It was eventful. Have you heard about the trip on the way home? Yeah, see, it's going around the rumor mill. How many of you lived the trip that we, there's a few of us down here. The rest of us are smart and actually still in bed, but that's beside the point. So we leave the camp, all is great, everything's fine. We stop for McDonald's, we eat, you know, that's like good food. I mean, you know, if we can stop at McDonald's. I'm on the junior high van, and so if it's like, can we stop at either Chick-fil-A or McDonald's? It's like, can we like raise the bar a little? Chick-fil-A's not bad, you know, but with McDonald's, can we like raise the bar just a little bit? You know, but they want to stop at McDonald's, so we all stop at McDonald's. We get back on the road, and we stop at Buc-ee's. Anybody ever been to Buc-ee's in Warner Robins, Georgia? That is COVID heaven. You know, hey, come on up here, buy your brisket. You know, everybody's coughing all over it. I mean, it's great. And so we walk in, and it's like, no. And we just walk right back out. The ladies' restroom line is all the way to the front of the store. And this thing is like as deep as this auditorium and probably yet some. And it's like, hello. And, you know, you can see the people that are trying to get into the restroom. And it's like, forget this. We're going down to the next exit. So we're in Warner Robins, we come down into Perry, and we see Chick-fil-A, and we see this, and we see that. Like, this is a good place to stop. So we come off of exit 136, southbound I-75. I will never, ever forget exit 136 in Perry, Georgia, at 2:30 in the afternoon. So we come off the exit, and I'm sitting there, and it's me, and because I'm the fearless leader, and then it's Josh, and he's pulling the trailer, Josh Dargolds, and then Dean and Marianne, they're in the van behind, because they're to catch everything that falls out of the trailer, I guess. And so we're walking through this exit. We get to the light, it's red, and we're sitting there, and of course there's a Chick-fil-A, because Dean said there's a Chick-fil-A here. And so I'm looking for a Chick-fil-A, I can't see it, it's right in front of my face, I found out afterwards, but anyway. So I'm sitting at the light turns green, I start to look out. I'm still looking for the Chick-fil-A, but Mickey D's is that way, and that's where all my guys want to go. So we're going this way. I look this way. There's a car. I look this way because that's what you do going left, isn't it? I mean, you look right to make sure that nobody is coming at you. And I turn my head, and I see this little Mini Cooper flying through the light. Well, I'm already now out into the intersection. And I mean, I hit the brake as fast as I could get my foot over there. She's in a slide. It's raining. And I'm thinking, my Brent, why is she sideways? Oh, because she's realizing she's going to nail us. And she hits the front bumper. It was a side glance, but my throwing my foot on the brake, it bunged up a couple of our kids. And so we pull over. And their back tire's kind of leaning out where they hit the bumper of the van. And we pull over. It's 2:30 in the afternoon. We were there for over 2 hours, following this thing up, making sure our kids were okay. And the guy gets out and he says, well, if you're, and he's stuttering all over himself, if you're okay, I'm okay. And I'm like, what does that mean? You know, if I'm okay, you're okay. And he's looking at his car, and he says, I think it'll be okay. That'll buff out. And I'm like, you're not buffing that out. But what he was saying is, if you're okay, I'm gone. And I'm like, you're not going anywhere. I've got kids on this van, and this is a rental, and you're not going anywhere. And so he gets his insurance out, and he says, by the way, can you help me out with something? I mean, I was aggravated. I might be a Baptist preacher, but I was aggravated. You know, number one, okay, we're trying to get home, and now we're in a wreck. It's not a bad wreck, but some of our kids are banged up, and you're saying you're wanting a favor? We wouldn't be in this mess if it wasn't for you. He says, "Oh, my partner was driving." They're a man and a woman. They're not married yet, even though her name turns up. It was on the insurance card. She doesn't get coverage until next month. So when the cops come in, can you lie and say that I was driving? I said, no, I'm not lying for you. And now you're really aggravating me because I'm not going to lie for you. He says, okay. And he goes back and gets the insurance card out, and then the cop pulls up. And he gets out, and he says, and he goes up to the guy, and he's talking to them, and then he comes back, and he talks to me, and he says, where are y'all heading? Well, we're heading to Tampa, Florida. Oh, that's kind of out of the way. And Perry, Georgia, about 5 hours, you know, given or taken. And for us, apparently, it's going to be 13, you know. And so we get going down, we get this conversation going. He says, where are you coming from? I said, we're coming from a camp up in Brevard, North Carolina. And he says, yeah, and the wilds. And we said it together. And he says, yeah, you look like a Baptist preacher. I'm thinking, well, that's great, because right now this does not feel like a Baptist preacher. I want to wring this guy's neck, right? And so all that to say, he says, by the way, when I did my time at Bob Jones, okay, this is getting cooler by the moment. I said, what in the world were you doing at Bob Jones? You know, just kind of joking with the guy. He said, I did a couple years at Bob Jones, and then I got saved and went to the school down the street. And he says, because any fundamental independent Baptist kid, that's where you go when you leave the youth group. We just all went to Bob Jones. I said, well, where do you go to church here? He says, I go to Mikado. Mikado was at the Wilds with us all week long. And if you're an old-timer Hillsdale, Ed Chambliss is on staff at Mikado Baptist Church. I mean, it's unbelievable. Here's a good fellow believer, like faith even, saying, hey, you know what? He's saying the light was green. That's the other part that aggravated me. She jumps out of the car and she says, sir, that light was green for me. I'm like, nope, it was green for me. Oh, no, it wasn't. Oh, yes, ma'am, it was. I mean, if we want to have a throwdown, we'll have a throwdown, because I've got kids on the van. This is a rental, and now I'm stuck on the side of the road. So he comes over, he listens to Josh's statement, and he says, I think I'm going to believe the Baptist over the people in the dark car. Yes. And why? Because, number one, we were right anyway. And so we handle all of that. He gives me the little piece of paper with the case number on it, and we end up at Wendy's. We all ended up at Wendy's. Well, to finish this part of the story off, so Dean, he says, well, we're going to Chick-fil-A. I actually can see it, and I'm going to go right. I'm thinking, had I gone right? And so he goes right, but he gets down to Chick-fil-A, and they had gotten hit by lightning, and there was no power. Sucker. No, I'm just kidding. And so we get back to, we all end up at Wendy's. There's three people working at Wendy's. And I bring 40 some odd people in. How y'all doing? And they're coming in. You know, and you know, some are banged up, some are fine, some are wanting to eat. Hey, well, if you're banged up, I'm getting in line. I'm getting 5 cheeseburgers. I don't care about you. I worked up an appetite. I don't know about you, but now I'm hungry. And so we're all eating, we're all doing this stuff, and of course we're putting ice and taking care of people that need some ice and other things, talking to parents and getting that worked up. And then we get on the road 2 hours later, and we get on the road, and I ask the kids in my van, okay, what did you learn? You know what the first thing out of their mind was? Make sure you have your seatbelt on. Yeah, that's brilliant. But let's kind of level this up a little bit more. What did you learn? And I think they got me, because one of them said, God took care of us just now. You know, if I was 2 seconds later, it could have been into the side of the van. What would have happened then? I mean, I've got girls and guys right on that side of the van. But as it was only a bumper shave. Sent her spinning. But you know, as I'm sitting here listening to these kids, then they start talking. You know, God was really good. Yeah, he saved us. And we didn't get hurt. Some of us got bunged up, but we didn't get hurt that bad. And they're like, yeah, speak for yourself, you know. And we're hoping that everybody continues to heal from all of this. But the reality of it is, God had a reason and a why that we didn't get. But once we got rolling, it started to come out. You know, God protected us. God gave us the ability to be safe, and he knows the why. You know, we're driving down the road, and I don't know the timing of it all, but literally I've got an SUV in front of me. This is, now it's dusk. It's raining. And I've got this truck probably from me to the back section away, and we're doing, you know, 60, 70 miles an hour down the interstate, got our wipers on, and this truck is in front of me, and all of a sudden I see brake lights in the whole muffler system of the truck as he's locking them down. And I'm like, and we don't need this again, you know, because all of a sudden what happens is through the mist and rain, right before he does this number, I'm looking at headlights, and I'm like, okay, let's process this, Eric. We've got I-75. We have 70 miles an hour. There's a wall. Northbound is on that side, and you're looking at headlights. Something ain't right. And sure as shooting, if a car hadn't spun, probably right in front of this pickup truck, and was up against the wall as we're going right by it. And I'm thinking, yep, there it is again. And, of course, all the kids, they see it because they feel the brake. And, of course, they're like, okay, what now? And they see this SUV spun out, crunched front and rear. And they're like, I heard somebody say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that that wasn't us again. You know why? Because they got it. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you an expected end. There was an end yet to be had, for we get down the road and I hear, bleh. Anytime you hear that in the back of a van of junior hires, it's a problem. And it's never good. And so I'm like, what was that? Nothing. What was that? I mean, you know, and of course, all the ooze and the gross, and it's on my arm, and it's in my lap, and all this stuff. And so Wendy's was great, but seeing it a second time is not that great. And so we have one guy, he's in the van, and he gets sick. And so I'm like, do we need to pull over? I'm all right. No, that's not what I asked. Do we need to pull over? And somebody in the back, I think it was Alyssa Fisher, she says, yes, and now. And so we have an exit coming up, so we get off the exit there, and we get in. And, I mean, it is piled. I mean, I know it's lunchtime, people, but just bear with me. It is piled and piled and piled. And then it's under the seat. And I'm like, how in the world does that happen? And so it was mango strawberry freeze with peanuts, and maybe it was French fries. I don't know what that was. And so I'm cleaning this up. The guys, my macho senior high guys, what are they doing? They're throwing a football. Please don't look at us. Please don't look at us. Please don't look at us. And so I said, well, you know, I'll take one for the team. I'll get in there. Mrs. Henry and I, we do this all the time. I can take this. And I get in there, and I'm cleaning this stuff up, and it's like, okay, Lord, you got to help me. Because I'm not doing so well right now. And I'm getting this stuff up, and it was fine. We get it out of the van, and we get back in, and there is nothing like getting in a van. The aroma of travel. You ever been there? How many of you ever been there? Yeah, you know, the 36 hours. How many of you were on that 36-hour Wilds trip from years ago? Cindy, she's got her hands up. Yeah, some of you, that we still got it. We still have the record, folks. I mean, this paled in comparison, but this gave this group something to talk about. We talk about that 36. Yeah, we don't even know about that. Now you do. Imagine getting on for four meals, you know, in the process. Mama's cooking. Right? You know, but God has an expected end. What is that expected end? Can I take you to 2 Chronicles and just paint a fast picture for you? 2 Chronicles chapter 13, because in all of this, you know, this is what we really want to get to. As we're starting in verse 1 of chapter 13 of 2 Chronicles, now the 18th year King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. So you have Jeroboam over Israel, you have Abijah over Judah, and he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was also Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah, and there was a war between Abijah and Jeroboam. So here we have these two kings, they're warring back and forth. But I don't want you to miss the picture of what's happening in this picture. And Abijah set the battle, the king of Judah, in array with the army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men of Jeroboam. He also has this battle in array with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zeramim, which is in the Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel." Jeroboam is mentioned for the first time in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 29, as a mighty man of valor and an industrious man. So much so that Solomon recognizes this guy, and he places him in a place of great leadership. Interestingly enough, if you keep reading in 1 Kings chapter 11, I'll just flip over there just to read a couple of verses to you. 1 Kings chapter 11, if you have your Bible, you want to flip over there, you're more than welcome to. But 1 Kings 11, and you start reading in verse 29, and it says, that, or verse 28, "And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, made him ruler over and in charge of all of the house of Joseph." Jeroboam would be God's man for king. Look at verse 29. "It came to pass that at the time Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, and the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he clad himself with a new garment, and they were there two alone in the field. And Ahijah caught him the new garment that was on him and rent it into 12 pieces. And he says to Jeroboam, 'Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to you.'" So Solomon's days are numbered. His heart has been swayed by the people that he's now married to. They're taking his heart, they're turning it away from God. "I'm going to take the kingdom away from Solomon, and you, Jeroboam, I'm going to give it to you." And you get down into verse 38, and you see that "if you will hearken unto all that I have commanded thee, and walk in my ways, and do that which is right in the sight of my eyes, and keep my statutes and my commandments, as David thy servant did, I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto you. All you got to do is follow me. All you got to do, Jeroboam, is obey me." But Jeroboam doesn't do that. And we're going to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and we're going to pick up in verse 5, as Abijah is saying, "Ought ye not to know that the Lord our God of Israel gave the kingdom of Israel to David forever, just like he said to you, Jeroboam? He's going to give it to you, and he's going to hold two pieces of it. One is for the house of David, so that that house will always have a place in the kingship of Israel, because God had promised it." And he says, "Has God not done all of that, even to him by his sons, by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, you who was lifted up and given ruler over the charge in the house of Joseph, you dude, you Jeroboam, you king that God has set up, you have rebelled against the Lord. David, what all that he did and all that he established, you took it and you threw it in the garbage can. You took that which the Lord asked you to do, and you chose not to do it. And there are gathered vain men, worthless men, men of Belial," he says, "and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam and by the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted, and he could not withstand them. Now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made for you." Hey, all you got to do, people, now he's kind of talking to the people. All you have to do is look at what Jeroboam has set up, and you're going to find out it's idolatry. It's not what I want for you. I want you to worship me, and you've chosen to worship something else. And he's saying, we're going to stand, and we're going to go to battle. You want to go to battle? I wanted to battle this lady yesterday. But he's standing there, and he's saying, I want to battle you because you are wrong. You're an idolater. And you're taking the people of Israel down a road of idolatry, and we will fight you over this thing. That's what Abijah's saying. And there were gathered unto him men, children of Belial, it says in verse. So these things are happening, and he's saying, these are the things that you're doing. In verse 9, have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the son of Aaron, and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of nations of other lands? Yeah, Rehoboam did that. Rehoboam said, hey, you know what? These priests over here, they're not good enough. I'm going to put priests in here that'll do what I want them to do, and we're going to raise up idols. And if you guys want to go worship God, you go worship God, but we're going to go over here, and I'm going to put people in place that'll do what I want them to do. And he says, hey, Israel, don't you remember that? Don't you remember those days? And so what he's saying is though now that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, and I love this line, but as for us, the Lord our God, and we have not forsaken who? Him. Look at verse 10. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him, and the priests who minister unto the Lord, and the sons of Aaron, the Levites, wait upon their business, and they burn unto the Lord every morning and evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread is also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold and the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. You want to know why we're going to battle right here? We're going to have a throwdown? Because you've forsaken the Lord. And look at verse 12. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry the alarm against you. And here's the key phrase, O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God for your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. Don't fight. Don't fight. What is it in your life that you're wrestling God over today? Jeroboam, on the one side, he's looking over with 800,000 men, and they're looking at 400,000. Man, we got them 2-1. This is easy. As a matter of fact, we're going to take half of this company, and we're going to divide it, and we're going to surround them. And we're going to say, when the battle gets going, we're going to let the ambush not only come from the front, but come from the back. And that's what happens. But Abijah gives a challenge. Don't fight against the Lord. Look at verse 13. Jeroboam caused an ambush to come about behind them. And they were before Judah, and the ambush was behind them. When Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the what's the word? Lord. And the priests sounded the trumpet, and the men of Judah gave a shout as the men of Judah shouted. And it came to pass that, what's the next word? That God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. In fact, if you get down to verse 20, neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. You want to talk about an established end? Jeroboam met his established end. You know why? Because he fought with God. He said, God, your ways aren't my ways. I know so much more about this thing called life than you ever will. And so therefore, I'm going to do it my own way. God says, not on my watch, you're not. And God has a way of humbling us when we take up an attitude. We listen to the wrong people. Isn't that what happened to Rehoboam? When he was young and tender, he brought around foolish men despising the counsel of the older, he embraced the younger and says, hey, you thought that was rough? What do you see my leadership? What do you see my rule? You thought it was good then. Man, you ain't seen nothing yet. And he listens to the counsel of the wicked and the foolish. And Jeroboam is following suit. What voices of this world are you listening to? And in your soul, there is a battle for right. If I just keep battling long enough, I'm going to win. Can I guarantee you, he's almighty. He's powerful. But yet his love is so amazing. What does he want us to see? He wants us to see that I love you so much, I don't want you to go that way. Don't fight with the Lord. Are you fighting this morning? Area of attitude. Area of things where these phones, these things that we have that can drag us away and draw us away so quickly. And what I'll say to somebody online, I'll never say to their face. And I'm battling this thing called righteousness, separation from the world, because I'm trying to grab a hold of it, and I want my idols over here, and I want my God over here, and I want the best of both worlds. Look at the life of Rehoboam. It didn't end well. Look at the life of Jeroboam. It doesn't end well. Look at the life, and you go to the New Testament, the life of Demas. It doesn't end well. Don't fight the Lord. Surrender. You know, that's what he's looking for. Surrender and by way of salvation. God, I've been trying to live this life as long as I can, and I'm literally the epitome of Proverbs 13:15. The way of the transgressor is what? What's the word? Hard. Difficult. And I don't want to live there. I don't want to stay there. I want to be able to say, God, you own me, so I will come to you and I will accept you as Lord and Savior. He wants us to come under him in salvation. But he also wants us to come under him and not buck him as we walk through this thing of life called sanctification, where every day I say, God, you're in control. I'm not. I want to serve me. I want to serve the flesh. I want to serve the world that I live in. But God, you have so much more for me than this, because your plans are not my ways, and my ways aren't yours, because given my own way, I'd go my own way and I'd sin and I'd do that which is wrong. But God says, hey, hear the King Abijah. Don't fight with God. Can I encourage you this morning? Don't fight with God. Here's why this passage, I read it last night. I'm reading through the Old Testament, read through the New Testament through the course of this year. And this verse struck me. I told Pastor Barbara, I said, yeah, I've got my Sunday school lesson. We'll just kind of hang out and I'll do it in Sunday school. And God said, you're going to lay that one aside. You're going to hit this one. I don't know why. Because you know why? There were kids all week long that wrestled with God. Kids I knew, kids I had no clue who they were. But 1,100 of us gathered on the campsite of the wilds and we're all sitting under the sound of the Word of God, and some are fighting. You know what fighting looks like? Let me remind you the story, maybe you've heard me tell this one before, about a guy that was in my cabin the summer I was at the wilds. His name is Joe. And Joe comes to me, and as he's coming into the camp, I'm grabbed by Ken Collier and Tom Farrell, and they say, we need you to come see us real fast, because he did show. Okay, fine. So we go in there, and what I'm finding out is that Joe beat his mom to a pulp before, the week before. I'm still looking at the scars on his knuckles. And the only reason he's there is because the probation officer said, you know what, as a minor, maybe this camp will help him out. So we're going to put him with Eric Peterman. Yeah, it's great. And so I get this kid, and as I'm walking through the week with him, man, he is hard as nails. And so let's learn this verse. I'm not learning no verse. You're not going to make me memorize that. I'm not going to do it. In fact, this whole thing is stupid. This whole thing is dumb. this counselor Q&A time, the God and I time follow-up, why do we have to sit here and talk about this stuff anyway? Just give it time. Just allow yourself to hear what God's saying to you. And I just loved on this kid all week. And we get to the Fourth Falls hike on Wednesday, and we get down to the Fourth Falls, and there's a big rock, and we're sitting on the rock, and I said, man, we're hot. It's time to go swimming. But make a deal with me. Would you make a deal with me that if you go talk to the evangelist tonight after the service, I won't say another word to you all week long? We shook on it. Great. So let's go swimming. Man, we had the time of our life. He loved it. Waterfall, ice cold water. Man, it was great. And we come back to the thing. We get to the evening service, and Dr. Farrell preaches. And I put my arm on him, and I say, Joe, let's go talk to the evangelist. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to keep fighting. And all of a sudden, what began to happen is I said, Joe, you remember what I told you? If you don't go, we're going to keep talking all week. I know what you said, but I'm not going. And so Thursday, I present the gospel to him again, and he rejects it. And, you know, he sits through the counselor Q&A time, and he's making fun of me and making fun of the other kids, and he's doing all this stuff. And we get to Friday night, and Tom Farrell preaches probably the most powerful sermon I've ever heard, gospel presentation. I'm sitting there thinking, man, come on. Man, this is great. I know this guy's going to respond. And every head bowed and every eye closed. Would you please stand with me, please? And so we all stand up in the... I was waiting for somebody to stand up, but anyway. So he stands up, and he's standing right beside me. I mean, I made sure I was right beside Joe. And he's got his hands on the chair in front of him. And you want to talk white knuckles? I put my hand on his shoulder, and when I say shoulder, I'm saying shoulder. And I said, Joe, let's go get saved. And he does one of these numbers. He goes, and he is soaking wet. I mean, his shirt is just wet, and he's got beads of sweat running down his face, tears running down his face. I said, come on, Joe, don't fight God. Just go talk to somebody. I'm not going. And I said, Joe, but you have to. And he says, I'm not going. And he grabs his Bible, and he walks toward the door, and his youth pastor's right there with me. His youth pastor's pleading with him, Joe, come on, man, give your heart to Christ. You need the Lord. You've got to accept him. He says, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. And we follow him all the way to the bus. And literally, I'm in the doorway of this bus, and I'm pleading with Joe. I said, Joe, give your heart to Christ. Man, he loves you. Man, he gave his life for you. I mean, all you have to do is just stop and listen and talk to somebody. And he puts his finger in my face, and he says, and these words I'll never forget, he says, I don't need you. I don't need that guy right there that calls himself the youth pastor. I don't need this camp. I don't need this book. I don't need that God. I don't need anybody. Leave me alone. And with that, he turned and walked and got on the bus. Can I tell you, I walked out to that soccer field, and probably for 2 hours, I don't even know what happened to my campers. I mean, I'm a counselor. They're probably, what in the world happened to our counselor? It's like, did the rapture happen or something? And I'm out in the field, and I'll tell you, I've got tears streaming down my face, and I'm like, God, and I was wrestling with God, because this isn't supposed to end this way. This isn't supposed to happen. These guys like this are supposed to make that last minute turn, and we're supposed to watch them fall flat on their face and give their hearts to God. And you know what God zinged me with in that moment? It was the reminder of this passage. Don't fight with God. Because you know what? You can. You can spend your lifetime fighting him. I can spend my lifetime fighting him. And all the while he's saying, come unto me that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you. But you're fighting me. my expected end for you is so much better. We were talking in teens this morning, and Abby said, you know, one of the things that I learned, that God dreams a whole lot bigger than I ever can. You know, if a young person gets that thought, God's going to use that wonderfully in their life. God can dream far bigger than I ever can. Can I tell you this morning, God can dream far bigger for your life than you ever could? Stop fighting God. The story ends in the scriptures. What happens? We know the story because we just read it. The Lord fought for Abijah. He took care of it. Okay, I don't know what we're going to do, but Lord, you're going to have to do something, because we're going to stay faithful to you, and we're going to obey you, and we're going to follow you no matter what. Are you following God no matter what? You might be saying, I've been born again, I've been saved for years, but are you fighting God in areas of your life? You're just refusing to give it over. Can I say, in just a few moments, we're going to go to the Lord's table, and you have your thing in front of you, but are you fighting God? And as I get ready to take it in, you know what? God's going to remind you of areas. I don't have that area. You're bucking me here. Man, we've been working on this area for years. Come on. Just give it to me. Don't fight me. And I think as I look back at my week at camp, service after service, that was impressed upon me. Don't fight God.